Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. This morning, we're continuing to look through the gospel record, try to understand more about Jesus and understand more about who he is, but also trying to understand how to better be students of God's Word and how to study for ourselves and make it something meaningful to us. And so we introduced this lesson last Sunday, and I gave you an assignment, and the assignment was to take four passages of Scripture, John chapter 1, 29 through 34, Luke 3, 21 and 22, Mark 1, 9 through 11, and Matthew 3, 13 through 17, all having to do with the baptism of Jesus, and then seek to find an answer to the question, why did Jesus get baptized? Why did Jesus get baptized? Now, as we are going to be wrestling with that question this morning, let me just say a couple of things right at the very beginning. Number one, you are very likely, in trying to answer such a question as why, you are very likely to come up with more than one answer. Okay? More than one answer. Two, the answers that you come up with may change over time as you become more and more knowledgeable about the Word of God and are able to make connections to other places of Scripture. Because one thing we need to remember is that the Bible, while it is on one level a collection of books and letters, on another level it is one document. It is delivered to us through God's revelation, through God's action, to us by God Himself. And because of that, even though we have different books and we have to understand how the different writers wrote and we have to understand the type of literature and things like that, we really have one narrative. And the one narrative overall has to do with Jesus Christ, with with the reason why he came, the plans to get him to mankind to the point where he could come, the implications of his arrival and his coming, the implications of his death and burial and resurrection, the invitation for people to follow, and the prospect of his coming back and the day of ultimate judgment and the day of ultimate reward. All of that is part of what we have in the Bible. It's all one narrative that gives us all of that information. And so when we begin to ask questions like why, sometimes you're going to have to realize that you're going to maybe just get part of an answer, or you're going to get answers that have things added to them later as your own knowledge grows, or you're going to get things that maybe even on occasion where you change your mind about how or why or concerning something. And so all of that is something to keep in mind as I've asked you to wrestle with the question, why did Jesus get baptized? Because I asked that question for a very important reason. It is to make you wrestle with the text. Our habit, more than most, according to studies of people who actually study the Bible and read the Bible, our habit is to look at the text and glean out the facts and glean out the lineage or the way things are delineated, but really very rarely do we go to and take that step where we wrestle with it and we try to understand it to the point where we can apply it and use it and make it a part of our lives as something that's important. And the only way to do that last step, is to ask the question why. Because when we ask the question why, that takes us into a whole nother realm beyond the questions of who, what, when, where, or how. Those questions are important, and those questions have to be answered first in many ways before we can get to the question of why. But why is a very important question that must be answered. And so that's what we're going to wrestle with this morning. Now let's take a look. We're going to start with Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to look at Matthew's account. And frankly, we're going to stick around. We're going to basically look at two of those passages that I gave you out of the four, because we're going to look at Matthew and we're going to look at look at John. But Mark and Luke are just very short little summaries of what took place. And they're basically, everything that is in Mark and Luke is basically contained in Matthew's account, and Matthew gives a fuller version of it, so we're going to look at Matthew's account as our primary account that we're going to look at. And as we do so, we're going to understand that we need to mentally reach out and grasp things from other places in the Bible as well. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Let's take a look at what it says, beginning with verse 13 and going down through verse 17. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, and going through the end of the chapter. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, in Matthew's account here, we very easily can picture what took place. And we can very easily picture the mechanics of how the baptism occurred. And we can even picture some things, perhaps even about the when and the where, with some clues that are given here. Because Jesus comes from Galilee down to John at the Jordan River to be baptized by him. And we know that from looking at the history of the area and the climate and the time frame and all of this that takes place, and indeed looking at what occurs later on in the gospel accounts, we know that probably this baptism took place sometime in February or March, probably early February, really. And it took place during the time period when the rains and the snows were occurring and up at the head of the Jordan River, and the Jordan River was becoming swollen and full, and this was enabling there to be places along the bank where John could gather and people could come and they could be baptized. Probably, Natalie, in case you're wondering, it's probably very cold, the water is, okay? So you probably, you know, can take very good sympathy, you know, about what happened here. So it's probably happening sometime in February. We kind of get some time clues, because we know from John's Gospel that Jesus comes back. We know from the four Gospels that immediately after this, Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. And then in John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, it is as Jesus returns from that period of time in the wilderness that John points him out to some disciples of his, and Jesus gets his first disciples, and they follow Jesus, and Jesus then has the wedding at Cana that he attends, and then he goes to Jerusalem for Passover, and he cleanses the temple for the first time. Well, we know that Passover occurs late March, early April, and so you take late March, early April, back it up 40 days, because you have to account for the time period of the temptation, and you get February. You get February. Maybe late January. That probably puts us as to when. We see the how. We see that Jesus goes down into the water and comes up out of the water. So we get a picture of how baptisms were occurring, because it says when he came up immediately from the water. The idea there is that baptism, like its name means to dip, plunge, or immerse, means that John immersed him into those cold waters of the Jordan River. So we get the whys and the whens and the hows and all of that. We get the where, the whens and the hows. We don't get the why. Why is Jesus being baptized? And in fact, it seems like John is confused as to why Jesus would come to be baptized. And he's confused for a reason. It wasn't that he had never seen a baptism before. It wasn't that he hadn't seen people show up, because John had been performing probably hundreds of baptisms by that time. In fact, all you have to do is go back up into the very first part of chapter 3, and we see that John has been preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he's been saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he's been baptizing people, and he's even turned people away before. He's turned people away, such as the Pharisees and the Sadducees who came to his baptism, and he turned them away saying, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he warned them that they needed to bear fruits worthy of repentance. And so we understand that their baptisms have been taking place before, that baptisms have been going on, and John has turned people away, but this time he's wanting to turn someone away, but not for the same reasons. See, John understood that baptism was for sinners. He had been preaching in Matthew chapter 3, up here in about verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as Jesus comes to be there with him, to be baptized, he's confused because he does not see any reason for Jesus to be baptized. There's no reason for you to repent, Jesus. And Jesus says, permit it, verse 15, to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, there's a couple of things right in that very statement that Jesus makes which help us as we seek to explore the meaning of the question, or some of the answers to the question of why would Jesus be baptized. One of the things that we see here is the word righteousness. And then we also see the word fulfill. And the idea is that to fulfill something means to fill it up, to complete it, to bring it to completion, to bring it to its perfection. All right? And it's linked with this word righteousness. Now, righteousness has always been a word that describes one's relationship with God. And so one of the things that he's saying here is that he's saying, look, this is an issue of righteousness. If I do not do this, then I will not fulfill the righteousness. I will not bring it to completion. I will not bring it, I will not fill it up. And the implication there is, hey, if I do not fill it up, if I do not bring it to completion, then I'm not going to be righteous. So Jesus is saying, I have to do this because it's a righteous issue. It's a righteousness issue. If I do not do this, I am going to not be righteous before God, before the Father. Now, why would Jesus say that I have to do this in order to be righteous before the Father? Well, one of the reasons is because John is baptizing with the authority of God. Now, we don't ever have a place where we read John being commanded to baptize. We don't have any recording for us within the pages of Scripture that John that says has a conversation between God the Father and John, saying, John, I want you to baptize people. We don't see that. But we do have a hint of that in John chapter 1. Go with me now to John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 29 through 34. Historically, the context is that John, the writer of the gospel, is taking us to the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus. This is Jesus returning after the 40 days in the wilderness where he's tempted by Satan, and he's returning back to the very place where he was baptized, where John the Baptist is still baptizing people, and Jesus, as he comes into this area, John sees him. John the Baptist sees him. And he says in verse 29, he says this. The text says this: "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water.'" Now let's just stop right there. While we don't have an absolute statement where we read how John got the command from God to go about baptizing, John the Baptist obviously got that command, because here he says, "Look, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." Now let's understand what's going on here. John says, first of all, I did not know him. We need to understand in what context that statement is made. Did John know Jesus? Well, if you go back over to Matthew chapter 3, obviously he knew who Jesus was, because when Jesus appears and stands before him, he says, "Wait a minute. Let's hold off baptizing here. I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me?" So obviously John knew Jesus. But yet the text over in John, the Gospel of John, says, "I did not know him." In what way did John not know Jesus? What is being actually said here? And how would John the Baptist have known Jesus? Well, remember, as we piece together everything, and as you look at the four Gospels, we need to remember that there's only 3 months difference in age between John the Baptist and Jesus. Remember? Fact is, John's mother is a cousin of Mary, Jesus' mother. And Mary was given instructions, by the angel Gabriel concerning her pregnancy, and told, "Hey, if you want proof that this is it," basically this is what it was said, summarizing it and condensing it and paraphrasing it, "If you want proof, go see Elizabeth, because she also has a miraculous baby that's coming. And Mary goes, and she stays there with them until John is born, and then she goes back home, and then Jesus is born 3 months later. So both John and Jesus are miraculous babies who come from families that are related, and certainly John would have known why he was coming into the world, and he would have known about Jesus. So when he says, "I did not know him," he's not saying, "I did not know who he was." In fact, he emphasizes the fact that he did know who he was, and he knew what kind of character the man had. He knew what kind of person he was, and he knew he was not someone who needed to repent of anything. But let's go back to John, the Gospel of John. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he made a statement, a declaration. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's what John wasn't completely sure of. That's what he did not know. You see, one of the reasons John had been baptizing was to fulfill the command of God to have an event, to provide an event that would be a stamp of approval from God that Jesus was the Messiah. He came to fulfill that which would make people righteous. The scripture passage this morning from Hebrews chapter 2 reminds us of that. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verse 17. It says, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Now, if you're like me, propitiation is one of those words that you never hear in normal conversation. I've never heard someone, you know, in normal conversation over a hamburger at McDonald's saying, "You know, I just need someone to make propitiation for me before God." No one ever uses that word. We don't know what it means in everyday language. It's one of those words you have to look up. But in essence, propitiation is a description of a sacrifice that needs to be done or given in order to satisfy the sin penalty. And so what he's saying is that Jesus had to be made like his brethren, humanity, and take on flesh and blood earlier, verse 14, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest, and that he might make an answering sacrifice for our sins, for all the sins of the people before God. What does John say? John chapter 1, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came to fulfill that role. And John was told to baptize. He says, when you baptize, something will occur. When it happens, he'll be revealed in the course of your baptizing. He'll be revealed to be that one who's going to fulfill that purpose. And John goes on and says, John bore witness saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." All right, all of a sudden we get one answer, a very important answer, as to why Jesus was baptized. John came to baptize, and one of the things he was doing was he was baptizing people, preparing them for the coming of the Messiah, telling them to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They were being baptized on account of their sin. They were being baptized in preparation for the coming Messiah. But one of the things that John had been told by God was, "Hey, look, in the course of your baptizing, you're eventually going to see someone upon whom the Spirit of God is going to come, and that person will be the very one who will be the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who will take away the sins of the world. He will be the Messiah. That will be how you will know, John. One of the reasons you're baptizing, John, is that I want you to be able to bear witness to everyone that you have seen the heavens open, you've seen the Spirit come down, you know for sure and certain who the Lamb of God is going to be. Because this will happen when you baptize." So every time John had been baptizing, literally as hundreds of people came, and as he baptized them and put them under the water and brought them back up, every time John has been asking himself, when is it going to occur? When am I going to see this event? When am I going to see the sign that this is the Christ, is the sacrifice for the sins of the world? When am I going to see that? And then all of a sudden, here comes Jesus coming up before him, and he knows the character of Jesus. He knows that Jesus didn't come doesn't need to be coming to repent, because Jesus is without sin. He knows that if anybody needed to repent and endure baptism, John himself should be the one baptized by Jesus. But Jesus says, no, we need to fulfill all righteousness. He's saying, look, this has to happen so that you can be the witness that I am the Christ, that I am the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, who, so that I can become that sacrifice, and I can become the merciful and faithful high priest, and I can give mercy to those around me. If this does not occur, John, then that will not be fulfilled, and therefore I will not be that sacrifice. And so here is the one of the reasons why Jesus must be baptized. Why did Jesus get baptized? So that John would know. So that the world would have a testimony that Jesus is the sacrifice for sins come into the world. So, number two, so that Jesus would be fully qualified to be that faithful and merciful high priest. But there's also something else. Let's go back again to Hebrews chapter 2. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, verse 14 says, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, notice the phrase there. Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Later on, as we get into the New Testament, and as we begin to find baptism being something that is commanded and expected of those who want to become Christians after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we turn to the book of Romans, and Romans chapter 6, and we begin to find out that when we, in response to the plea to follow to be free from your sin and to follow Christ, that we actually share in something when we're baptized. Romans chapter 6, listen to verses 3 and 4. Paul says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Do you see what it's saying here? It says, look, something happens whenever someone is baptized and becomes a Christian. When they are baptized, they are baptized into his death. They share in his death. They are buried with him through baptism into death. So they share in his burial. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we also share in his resurrection. So later on, baptism will become a means by which those of us who are in this world who want to escape our sins and the penalty for it, and who want to be freed from the sinfulness of this world and follow Jesus Christ, we have to share in the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we do that in baptism. So, in likewise manner, going back over to Hebrews chapter 2, when it says that he himself had to partake of flesh and blood, and he had to share in the same, it's a reverse of that. Yes, he began sharing in who we are by virtue of having been born of flesh and blood. But also in his baptism, what was he doing? In his baptism, everybody else was being baptized in order to repent for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus was sharing in the very nature of humanity as he was being baptized. And in many ways, he was showing us in reverse form what was going to happen to us as we become his people. He was saying, at his baptism, he was saying, I am being baptized so that I can share in humanity. And as we are baptized, we are being baptized so that we can share in his divinity, in his sacrifice. Paul makes the same point in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 21, the very last statement. This is what Jesus began to demonstrate was going to happen at his baptism, and which continues and is fulfilled in our own baptism, this statement. For he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Remember what John said? You know, I shouldn't baptize you, you should baptize me. And Jesus said, permit it now, because I need to fulfill all righteousness. Here's the idea. Without Jesus identifying fully with us in his baptism, and without us identifying fully with him in our own baptism, we can't have this exchange. We can't have this transaction. We cannot become the righteousness of God in Christ if Jesus had not become the sin of the world first. And so his baptism, again, is picturing what will take place at the cross. And our baptism is picturing what Jesus did at the cross. And the two of them reflect on us and tell us why Jesus was baptized. One more. Another reason that Jesus might have been coming to John to be baptized may be found in Matthew chapter 11. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Now, this one is a little bit of a supposition. But again, as you and I begin to know more and more about the Scriptures, we can begin to make connections and we begin to see things that are happening. But in Matthew chapter 11, one thing is occurring. John the Baptist has been imprisoned by Herod for speaking out about Herod's unlawful marriage and about Herod's sinfulness and all of that. And Herod has imprisoned John, and John is no longer baptizing because he's in prison. And in chapter 11, beginning at the first part of chapter 11, John sends messengers to Jesus. And John has been hit with some despair. Are you, he says in verse 3, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now remember, John was told, John, you're going to be baptizing. He was told by God, you're going to be baptizing so you know who the coming one is. So you know who is the Messiah. You know who the sacrifice is. And John, you saw the Spirit coming upon him. You saw the heavens open. You heard the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But John, in prison, becomes confused and becomes depressed or in despair. We don't know exactly what, but it's very easy for us to understand. And he sends disciples. He says, are you really the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus answers and says, go and tell him the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. He goes back. He says, hey, I'm doing all the things that the Messiah was said to do. There's your proof, John. Remember the Word of God. Have faith, basically. Then John, after they depart, then Jesus talks about John. And as he talks about John, he says, look, the multitudes came to see John, kind of like a reed shaken in the wind, and they came to see what he was doing and all of this. But skip on down to verse 11. Jesus makes a statement. Assuredly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. There is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. I submit to you that I believe one of the reasons Jesus was baptized by John was to give John also a stamp of approval by God. John did everything that God commanded him to do. John is the greatest among all those born of women. John is an example, and John should be held up as that example. And he paid the price for following God. He paid the ultimate price. And the ultimate price is prison. But he paid that price, and I honor him because he is the greatest among women, among those born of women. Now, what does it all have to do with us? Again, why did Jesus get baptized? What is that? It ought to bring us to ask a corollary question. And that is, what does that mean? Well, if Jesus was baptized so that, if John was commanded to baptize so that he could see and recognize the coming one, the Messiah, the one who would take away the sins of the world, then that's one of the major reasons why Jesus was baptized. Because he's the one who came to take away the sins of the world. But we also see that Jesus was baptized in order to enter into our lives, to share in our lives. And that reminds us that we have to make the choice then to share in his life. To share in his death, his burial, and resurrection, so that we walk in newness of life, to share in his life. And we begin to see that the why of Jesus' baptism is very important. Because you see, we find out that his baptism is something that we also have to experience. Because as we are baptized into Jesus Christ, we then follow in his own steps. And we are called to live in such a way as to fulfill righteousness. See, the baptism of Jesus is more than just an event that took place 2,000 something years ago. It's an event that still takes place. Only we're the ones being baptized. We're the ones who get to share in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The question is, have we made that choice? This morning, we want to encourage one another to make that choice and to hold on to those truths. Because baptism is absolutely something that means a great deal in the pages of the New Testament. Well, together we stand and sing.